kids like you, maker of heaven, Lord of the land and Lord of the sea, holy and true, faithful and able, Lord of all time and eternity.
Hi, God bless you. This is your brother Ferdinand, and we are continuing our studies in the School of Divine Revelation. Don't forget that in this School of Divine Revelation, we are focusing on knowing God, the knowledge of the Almighty God. That scripture that we read and discussed in week one was talking about what will happen to the people that know God. It says in Daniel chapter 11, verse 32, it says, those who do wickedly against the covenant, he, that is the Antichrist, Satan and his people, shall corrupt with flattery. But the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. The people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. You know, in this scripture, it's very important to note that the emphasis here is not on having, but knowing. You see, having and knowing are two different things. It is possible to have and not know. For example, if you look at the first part of that scripture, it says, those who do wickedly against the covenant, he shall corrupt with flattery. So there are people that have a covenant and they do wickedly against the covenant. So for them, it's not a question of not having a covenant, because you cannot do wickedly against a covenant that does not exist. So these people have a covenant, but then they do wickedly against the covenant. And the Bible tells us what is going to happen, that they'll be corrupted with flattery. So those who are being corrupted with flattery, they have a covenant. But why are they being corrupted with flattery? Because they are doing wickedly against a covenant that they have. See, it's possible to have and not know. It's possible to have and not appreciate. It's possible to have and not walk in the light of what you have. We believers, we have an inheritance. But how many believers are walking in the fullness of the inheritance that they have in Christ? This scripture says, the people who know their God. So you see, they have God as their God, but then the function, the parameter that will now define the level of life at which they will operate is their knowledge and revelation of who God is. And we are told that the people who know their God shall be strong. So out of the knowledge of God, they are going to find strength. And then they are going to carry out great exploits. They will do exploits. One version said they will be strong and take action. They will act. So the knowledge of God is the most important thing that we can pursue with our lives. It's the secret of strength. It's the secret of a life of exploits. We are going to be looking at the benefits in increasing measure. But don't forget that in the last study, we established the fact that this is an age of bilateral exploits. When you read that scripture, Daniel 11, 28 to 32, you see that even the Antichrist and his people, they were also doing exploits in verse 28. But in verse 32, you see the exploits of those who know God. We are living in an age of bilateral exploits. The kingdom of darkness is doing exploits, but glory to God, the kingdom of God is also doing exploits. These are the last days. And if you don't live a life of exploits where you are doing great things, the tendency is that you will be exploited. But that's not the plan of God. God wants you to walk in victory. He wants his children to be strong in the seasons of life. He does not want us to collapse in the face of temptation and trial and challenges, in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, this now brings me to our subject for today. We are looking at the pursuit of God. The pursuit of God. Let's read Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6. It says in Hosea chapter 4 verse 6, it says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being priests for me. And because you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children." Now, in this scripture, notice that God is talking about the people rejecting knowledge. It's not that the knowledge was not available, but they rejected that. Then God is talking about them forgetting the law of their God. It's not that they did not have the law of their God, but they forgot it. They pushed it aside. So it's possible to have and not receive. It's possible to have and not walk in the light of what you have. It's possible to have and not maximize what you have. And so God said, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." Now, the normal way we read this passage of scripture is to use it to talk about lack of knowledge in general. In other words, the people of God are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And we apply it to the tragedy of ignorance in several areas and aspects of life. Now, I believe that that is a legitimate application of this scripture. The lack of knowledge in any field or any matter can destroy. I mean, you don't need to go far to establish this. If somebody doesn't understand or know electricity, he can grab a naked wire and that is instant death, depending on the voltage in that wire. So a lack of knowledge brings destruction. Ignorance is terrible. But when you read that scripture from the New Living Translation, which I'm going to read right now, you will see that there is a specific kind of lack of knowledge that is the one that will bring ultimate destruction, and it is the lack of the knowledge of God. So in Hosea chapter 4 verse 6, he says, "My people are destroyed because they don't know me." So you see, it's not just for lack of knowledge in a general sense, but my people are destroyed because they don't know me. They don't know me. The knowledge of God is far away from their hearts. Then it now says, "Since you priests refuse to know me, I refuse to recognize you as my priest." This scripture is very significant. See, God is saying, my people, my own people, these are not strangers. They are my people, but they are being destroyed as if they are strangers. They are suffering the fate of those who don't have a covenant with God, those who don't belong to God, but they are my people. Why is that so? He says, because they don't know me. You see, child of God, it is possible for somebody to belong to God and not know God. This is very important. It's possible, just like, you know, there are children who don't know their father or who don't know their mother. You understand? Depending on the circumstances of their birth, there are children who don't know. There are people that's why you have a fatherless generation who don't know the person who was responsible for bringing them into the world. It is possible to have and not know. Pay attention to what I'm saying. This emphasis I'm bringing by the Spirit of God is very important for you to live a life of permanent victory and for you to become a great instrument in the hand of Almighty God. It is the people that do know their God that shall be strong and do exploits. The people who know, not the people who have. In this scripture, in Hosea 4:6, we are reading the New Living Translation. It said, "My people are being destroyed." Can you feel the pain in the heart of God seeing the destruction of his people? And what is the reason for this destruction? It's not because they are people to be destroyed. It's not because they are disconnected from deliverance. He says it's because they don't know me. What this scripture is saying is that it's possible to be in church and not know God. Paul actually said the same thing to the Corinthians. He said, "Oh, many of you, you don't have the knowledge of God. I say this to your shame." Paul said that to the Corinthians. And these are New Testament people, Christians, that had made a commitment to Christ and put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the apostle told them, he said, "Awake to righteousness, so that you don't continue to live in sin. Many of you, you don't know God." Are you following the point? So it is possible to have God as your God, but not know him. It's very possible. And the result of that sad situation is destruction. It is a life of destruction. And when people are destroyed because they don't know God, they inherit the unhappy lot of those who don't know God and those who don't belong to God. So you see, not knowing God and not belonging to God will eventually be equal to the same result. I'm saying something very serious here. You see, if somebody who has God, are you following the point? Does not know God, the person will be destroyed. But if somebody who doesn't know God and doesn't have God, what is the outcome of that person? The person will still be destroyed. Meaning that the people in the church who don't know God and the people outside who don't have God and they have never, you know, had any encounter with God, they are all headed to the same destination. And sadly, that is destruction. So this is serious. So God now says to them there in the book of Hosea, he says, "Since you priests refuse to know me," you know, we are priests of the Almighty God. We are God's priests. The Bible teaches that Jesus has made us a kingdom of priests to our God. We are kings and priests to our God. And God says, "Because you priests refuse to know me, I refuse to recognize you as my priest." Do you know that even many of us who are preaching, God is not the focus of our messages? We are preaching what we can get from God, not concentrating on the revelation of who God is, his personality, his character, his attributes, his likes, his dislikes, his omnipotence, his omnipresence, his holiness. We are not concentrating on the person of God. Much of the preaching going on in the church now, I'm sorry to say, is focused on using God. Now, we don't say it like that. We don't say it like that. But we are basically using God to get what we want. So God and Jesus, they are a means to an end. You know, if you want a successful life, if you want promotion, if you want victory over your enemies, if you want healing, if you want financial breakthrough, well, all of these things are possible, but you know you have to give your life to Jesus Christ, then these things will manifest in your life. That is not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus himself is the end of the gospel. He is worthy of faith, irrespective of whether we get anything else or we don't get anything else from him. He himself alone is worthy of. God is the treasure of the Christian. We are going to see this as we continue this study. But what a treasure. He is the treasure in whom are located all other treasures. In Christ, and when we come to know Christ, we will find that everything else we can ever need in life is present in him. But Christ is not going to be added to us after we have sought everything else and we pursued everything. So he says, "Because you priests refuse to know me, I refuse to recognize you as my priest." What is going to mark you out as a servant of God, authenticated, stamped with God's approval and the mighty deeds of Almighty God, will be the knowledge of God. It will be the depth of your knowledge of who God is that will cause him to recognize and stamp you and advertise you as his priest, as his servant, that with whom is well pleased. And then God now says, "Since you have forgotten the laws of your God, I will forget to bless your children." You see, this is dangerous. What we are seeing something here, that what we do or we do not do with the knowledge of God can impact on our children. When parents and leaders do not concentrate on the knowledge of God, It begins to impact with negative consequences on their children, because then they are not transmitting the knowledge of God. They are not transmitting the revelation of who God is. And you see, subsequent generations cannot reverence or fear a God that they don't know. You see, one of the things that has happened to us in the church is that the fear of God has disappeared from church. Why is that so? A lot of people do all kinds of things, and they walk around in church, they sing, they dance, they preach on the pulpit, and they are living in terrible secret sin. And nothing says to them, I'm coming to the house of consuming fire. I need to be careful. So now, imagine now we continue to live like that with no focus on the knowledge and the character of the God that we say we are worshiping. What will happen to our children? They are going to grow up in that atmosphere with no fear of God, with no reverence for the word of God, and that will ultimately lead to their own destruction. So the pursuit of God for who he is our highest calling in the Christian life. I said the pursuit of God for who he is, not for what we are going to get from him, but pursuing God as our sole objective in life, to know him, to walk with him, to see his beauty, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in his temple. Oh, then out of this pursuit of God will come the blessedness of such a life that is approved by the Almighty God. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, many years ago, Dr. Bill Bright, who was the founder of Campus Crusade for Christ, it's also called Great Commission Movement in some places. Dr. Bright was, and you know, God used Dr. Bill Bright greatly. I mean, he was the one that wrote the, have you heard of the four spiritual laws? And more than 2.5 billion of those books, small booklets, have been distributed. And of course, he was also the first person that pioneered the Jesus theme. The project was led by Dr. Paul Eshelman under the leadership of Dr. Bill Bright. And that Jesus theme has been viewed like 4.65 billion times in more than 200 nations of the world. And one day, Bill Bright was being interviewed, on radio by a man called Dr. Boyce. And he asked him a question. This question is very important. He asked him, he said, what is the most important truth to teach any follower of Christ? What's the most important truth to teach any follower of Christ? And, you know, Bill Bright said that nobody had asked him such a question, and he was not prepared to answer it. But the Spirit of God gave him utterance, and he said, in answer to the question, the attributes of God. What is the most important truth to teach any follower of Christ? And Dr. Bright said, the attributes of God. And, you know, Dr. Bright told the story further, and he says that he has concluded many years after that there is nothing more important to teach another believer than who God is, what he is like, and why or how he does what he does. There is nothing more important to teach another believer than who God is, what he is like, and why or how he does what he does. I want you to know those things. Who God is, what he is like, why he does what he does, how he does what he does. You see, these attributes of God, Dr. Bright said, can be referred to as his character, his nature, his qualities, his personality. So you see, this matter is so important. The reason is because, as Dr. Tozer, A.W. Tozer, points out in his book, The Knowledge of God, Dr. Tozer said that the long view of God entertained almost universally among Christians is the cause of 100 lesser evils everywhere among us. What Dr. Tozer is saying is that once our view of God is not correct, our lives cannot be correct. In other words, the distorted view of God is responsible for 100 other evils that you see in the church. Do you know that once we have a clear revelation of who God is, it will affect everything? In fact, Dr. Bill Bright said, everything about our lives, our attitudes, motives, our desires, our actions, even our words, all of them are influenced by our view of God. Whether our problems are financial, moral, or emotional, whether we are tempted by lust, worry, anger, or insecurity, Dr. Bright said, our behavior reflects our beliefs about God. You see, the true revelation of your knowledge of God is your own character. Because you see, the more you know the character of God, the more you see the nature and the divine attributes, those divine attributes begin to reflect upon your own life. Those divine attributes begin to affect your conduct, your lifestyle, the way you do things, the kind of things you can do and the kind of things you cannot do. When you read the book of Job, oh, there's one scripture in the book of Job. Let me just give you a quick example of how your view of God will impact on so much. Listen to this scripture. This is Job chapter 31. And Job was defending himself. And Job 31 is one of those powerful passages in the book of Job. It was his final defense, you know, trying to, you know, declare his righteousness in God's sight and to his friends, of course. And Job kept on speaking. He said, if I did this, I will not get into the chapter now. I hope that we can somewhere in our study, you know, of the School of Divine Revelation. But by the way, Job is the oldest book in the Bible. Job lived before Moses. Moses wrote the book of Genesis and the rest, you know, even, you know, much of Exodus, the first part, because, I mean, Moses was not there in the first part, the beginning of the book of Exodus. He was born later. But Job, the very oldest book in the Bible, Job was a man that knew God, and God boasted about Job. So Job said, if I did this, if I did that, he began to talk in verse 1. He said, I made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman, lust after a young woman? You understand? He said, for what is the allotment of God from above? And what is the inheritance of the Almighty from on high on people that commit adultery and commit immorality? Job said, is not destruction. Job 31 verse 3. He said, is not destruction for the wicked and a strange punishment, disaster for the workers of iniquity? In verse 4, Job said, does he not see my ways and count all my steps? You see, from the knowledge of God, Job knew that God sees him. God sees everything that he does. God sees everywhere he goes. In fact, Job said that God counts his steps. In other words, if Job was leaving his wife to go and pursue another woman, God was even counting the steps. Do you know that God knows the number of steps that an adulterer took to go from his place to go to where he committed immorality and then come back? He said, does he not count my steps? Does he not know my ways? Job is saying, look, God is watching me. I am conscious of God. Job said, God, even my steps, God is counting my steps. Do you know that many believers today don't know that God knows what is inside their phones? That's why they can store pornography inside. That's why they can, you know, send all kinds of messages, videos, and music. They are present in the phone that they are holding. Just as the trumpet is about to sound, Jesus is about to come back, and they have all kinds of things in their laptop and in their tablets and in their digital devices. Why would you do that? It's because you don't know. If you are not a child of God and you are living like a regular unbeliever, then of course you don't know God. That is understandable. But why will somebody who is in church and who is singing in the choir and who is preaching on the pulpit be living a life like that? It's because you don't know God. You don't know God because, you see, if you knew him and you knew his holiness and you knew his omnipresence and you know that he's watching you, do you know that God is watching you as you watch what you are watching? It dawned on me that God is watching me as I watch what I am watching. So if I'm watching a movie, do you know that God is watching me as I'm watching the movie? If I know that, will I be watching something that will offend his character? So you see, the lack of the knowledge of God affects everything. The knowledge of God is the key to a life that is holy. It's the secret to a life that pleases God. That is how we are going to be ready for the return of Jesus. You see, we will know him in such a way that we will not be able to do what other people are doing. Why can't we behave like that? That's what Job said. In fact, Job said, if I have done this, if my steps have turned aside, or my heart has walked after my eyes, then he said, let me sow and another reap. Yes, let my harvest be rooted up. He said, if I have been enticed by a woman, this is verse 9 now, or if I have locked and waited at my neighbor's door to commit immorality with his wife, then say, let my wife grind for another and let other people sleep with her. Then Job said, for that will be wickedness. Eh? It will be iniquity, a heinous crime that is deserving of judgment. He said, for adultery is a fire that consumes to destruction, and it will uproot all of my increase. It will uproot everything I've ever planted. Job is saying, look, God knows what I'm doing. God sees me in the secret place. I can't do this. I'm not going to do what everybody else is doing because God is watching. So you see, his knowledge of God stopped him from doing what others were doing. In fact, he said, if I have despised the cause of my male or female servant, when they complained against me. Can you imagine? Job is saying, even my servant, if I despise my servant, I refuse. Later, he began to talk of if I didn't pay their salary, if I withheld what belonged to other people. Job said, if I did all that, in Job 31 verse 14, listen to what Job said. He said, what then shall I do when God rises up? And when he punishes, when he visits, when he calls me to account, Job said, what will I answer him? See, Job is saying, what will I tell God if I do these things that other people are doing in my generation? Some of them are doing it, they get away with it, they don't feel anything. But Job said, no, I can't do that because I know God. God is watching me. I know his character. I know that I cannot live like this and be accepted or be pleasing to him. In fact, the thing continued, and then Job said, if I did this, please read Job 31 when you have time. It's an astonishing, you know, revelation of how the fear of God kept this man back from evil. So Job, why didn't you do all these things? He said in verse 23 now, he said, for destruction from God was a terror unto me, and by reason of his majesty, his magnificence, I cannot endure. I could not do such things. See, Job is saying, look, I feared God too much to do what other people were doing. Where did Job get the fear of God? It was from his knowledge and revelation of who God is. Do you know that if you show compassion to people, where did you get compassion from? It's from God's compassion. If you adopt a helpless baby, what is making you to do that? It is because of your revelation of who God is and his compassion. So you see that it is our revelation of who God is that drives all of our actions and how God interacts with us. Are you following that? So Dr. Bright says now, he says, so nothing in life could be more important than knowing God accurately. And I want to say that word accurately is very important. You see, we a lot of us have a skewed revelation of who God is. The thing is tilted to one side. Are you following that? We know God on one side, but we do not have a balanced revelation of who God is. And the result of that is something that another, you know, a scholar, Dr. Donald McCullough, in his book, The Trivialization of God. Trivialization, by the way, the word trivialize, means to reduce the importance or value of something. So Dr. McCullough is saying that God has been trivialized. In fact, Dr. McCullough believes that this trivialization of God may be the worst sin of the church at the end of the 20th century. That the church has trivialized God. We have reduced God from who he is as revealed in scripture, from his size and majesty as revealed in scripture, and we have adjusted and panel beated God into the shape that we like. In other words, we have now made God in our own image, so to speak. So Dr. McCullough talks about something he calls the dangerous illusion of a manageable deity. In other words, of a deity, the illusion of a deity that we can control, you can refashion to fit your expectation and to service your desires. In fact, he used Israel as a case study, and he went on to show this. This shocked me, and I recommend Dr. McCullough's book, The Trivialization of God. Dr. Donald McCullough, if you see it, I recommend it. Dr. McCullough said, being saved never guarantees worship of the true God. He said that being saved never guarantees the worship of the true God. Remember, Dr. Bill Bright was asked, what's the most important thing to teach to a child of God? He says the attributes of God. The reason is because if somebody gets saved and the person is not taught what God is like, who God is, the person will be worshiping, but he may not be worshiping God as is revealed in scripture. You see, there are different, modern gods. God of my cause, God of my understanding, God of my destiny, God of my experience, the God of my country, a God that loves me and he doesn't love other people, a God that fights my battles. All of these are, now God is all of this, but he's much, much, much more. God is much, much, much more. Even before we came to town, God already existed. He was complete in his person. So God cannot be defined by our petty issues. Somebody says, oh God, prove yourself faithful. Oh God, in this my exams or in this business, Father, prove yourself faithful. You see, that prayer that you are praying is completely unbiblical. I know what you are saying. Oh God, please answer my prayer so that, I can know that your promises are reliable. But the word of God is reliable whether your prayer is answered or is not answered. It's not you and myself that we test and prove God's faithfulness. God's faithfulness is enduring and eternal. The faithfulness of God is not up for proof. It's not up for proof. It's not in dispute. It's his character. Of course, we experience his faithfulness as we get to know him as trustworthy and as we see his character as a God that cannot lie. But the point that is being clearly made in this introductory segment, as we are looking at the pursuit of God, is that the God that is revealed in the Bible is radically different from the God that many people are hearing about, even in churches today, I'm sorry to say. And all you need to do is to study scripture looking for God yourself. His majestic attributes are holy and seamlessly integrated. There is no conflict. If you look in Nahum chapter 1, the book of Nahum, the prophet Nahum, chapter 1, from verses 2 to 8, you hear the Bible talk about God, and it talks about the greatness of God, the justice of God. But it also talks about the goodness of God. Say the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who trust in him. But that same God is a consuming fire. He is raging. He is all powerful. And he is just. So you see, this balanced view of God, who is both terrible and tender, holy and merciful, just and gracious at the same time. You see, this dynamic balance, which reveals the divine majesty, is lacking in the church today. Some people believe that you have the Old Testament God and is a God of wrath and judgment, while in the New Testament, you have a God of grace and mercy. There's nothing like that. It's the same God in the Old Testament that decided to show us mercy and grace in the New Testament. He has not changed. He has not changed. You see, the human mind, J.B. Phillips, in his book, Your God is Too Small, J.B. Phillips, who also translated, you know, the New Testament in modern English by J.B. Phillips. J.B. Phillips says that the human mind has a tendency to project onto God ideas and emotions that do not really exist in him. Even some of the names that we are calling God now in our worship, especially in Africa, some of the ways we describe God, it's a hangover, it's a carryover from our traditional worship, from some of the things that we do, and some of those things are not biblically balanced. So, we need a fresh revelation of God as he is revealed in Scripture. For example, when we say God is good, what do you mean by good? What does good really mean? You see, because we have our idea of good. For example, was God good the day he consumed Nadab and Abihu when they were offering strange fire? These were the sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu. And they came and offered strange fire. And the Bible tells us that fire came out from the Lord and consumed them. Was God good that day? Was God good the day Ananias and Sapphira died, husband and wife in church, when the power of God killed the two of them for telling lies in the church? Of course, God was good that day. So what is good? What do you define as good? You see, God is, we are not told that God is nice. Good and nice are two very different things. Will God be good the day that people who are lost will be sentenced to an eternity in the lake of fire? He will be good because God is good all the time. But you see, our understanding of goodness is different from that. So indeed, it is because God is good that he cannot leave sin unpunished. A good God cannot allow evil to thrive. I mean, imagine that you have a lecturer who is such a wonderful lecturer, but people can cheat in his exams. Or you have a judge who is a very good judge, but he can collect bribes. The guy is very nice, but he can take bribes to pervert justice. Is he good? Or imagine a judge who is so good that he cannot condemn a criminal. Is he good? No. You see, so when we use terms like God is good, God is good, God is love, what does love mean? You see, the only way to define these things is not according to the figment of our own imaginations, is to look at Scripture, to attach scriptural definitions to biblical realities. This is very, very, very important. And so, in Psalm 36, from verse 7 to 9, we read, "How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God." Psalm 36, verses 7 to 9. "How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness or with the goodness of your house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. For with thee is the fountain of life, and in thy light shall we see light." With you is the fountain of life, and in your light shall we see light. In your light we shall see light. It is in the light of his character, God's character, that we see light about life, light about people, light about the devil, light about society. He says, in your light we shall see light. If you are going to see life clearly and correctly, you must see everything in God's light. He is the one that throws light on everything. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you will not walk in darkness." So we need to see light. And that light, it is the light of God's character that will give us light about so-called controversial issues in our generation. Once you see the character of God, you will have light about what people call controversial. Things that are relative become absolute in the light of God's person. Once you see light about him, you will even see light about your problem. You will see light about Goliath. Do you know the reason David could confront Goliath? He saw Goliath in the light of Jehovah. And Goliath was an uncircumcised Philistine without a covenant. And David said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Look, David saw the army of Israel as the armies of the living God. He saw Goliath in the light of who God is. And Goliath looked like a flea. Do you know why mountains and obstacles look big? It's because we are not looking at them in the light of God. That's why you can talk about incurables and impossibilities. Do you know, I said to you, the bigger God gets in your eyes, the tinier your mountains will become. Everything becomes tinier in the light of God. Goliath looks very big to those who have not seen Jehovah. Whoa! I said Goliath looks very big to those who have not seen Jehovah. When you have seen the eternal, omnipotent creator of heaven and earth, Goliath will shrink in your size, in your sight. He will become like a flea. He will become like an ant. Oh, no wonder Caleb and Joshua said, don't be afraid of these giants in the land. They are bread for us. They are bread for us. Do you know, in the light of who God is, you will see light about his vision for your life, about your purpose. The way to see your purpose is to look at God. Suddenly, as you are looking at him, the reason for which you were created will be clear to you. It was when Isaiah saw God in Isaiah chapter 6 that Isaiah saw Isaiah properly. Up until that time, Isaiah was preaching, woe to you, woe to you, woe to you. Isaiah never saw Isaiah properly. But in the light of God, Isaiah said, woe to me. I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell among a people of unclean lips. See, Isaiah was not an adulterer. He was not a liar. He was not a thief. It was his mouth that was the problem. And he could excuse that until God appeared. And suddenly, that speech issue, that the words that used to come out of his mouth, that we are unclean and filthy, that we are not important because he was not committing the big sins. Suddenly Isaiah realized that, wow, God is so holy that even this matter of my mouth is a major matter. Woe to me, woe to me. I'm scattered. I'm undone. I'm falling apart. I'm disintegrating. What was it that caused Isaiah to see this? It was in the light of God. And then listen, in the light of God, Isaiah saw his purpose in life. He heard God saying, who shall I send and who shall go for us? And then Isaiah said, here I am, send me. In the light of God, you will see light. You will see light about the future. You will see light about, you know, the issues of life. You will see light about impossibilities. And so, God is calling us to the pursuit of God. In the weeks that are following, we are going to start studying in detail to see the benefits of knowing God. Some people think that when I'm teaching like this, it means you don't believe in miracles. You don't understand. It is the people that do know their God. They are the ones that will be strong and they will do exploits. Exploits in life against the devil, against satanic oppression. They are the ones that will carry God's power. Come and hear what Paul, he said, I know him whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he's able to keep what I have committed to him until that final day. The knowledge of God will bring power to your life. The knowledge of God will bring authority. The knowledge of God will bring faith and confidence, rest in your spirit. The knowledge of God will establish your heart in the fear of God and keep you away from the hypocrisy and the compromise and the secret sins of this generation. The knowledge of God will cause you to become a woman of God that God can use to draw other people to him. Clarity comes as we see through the divine prism. Faith is easy in the light of him. You cannot see God as he is and still be fazed by impossibilities. It's impossible. It's impossible. Oh, it's impossible. Hunger for the holiness of God is the habit. I call it the heartitude. The heart attitude. You understand? Of hearts that gaze on him. Humility. Do you know, how do you become humble? If you see God, the more you look at God in scripture, the more humble you become. I'm telling you, look, if we see God, the book of Job said, the pride of man collapses in the presence of God. When you see God, you this big, you know, ego collapses in his presence. Are you following? And the more we continue to see him, and when he becomes the fixed coordinate from which our lives take bearing. Hey, I say, may God become the fixed coordinate from which all creatures, all of us, take our bearing. Then we are going to be like, right. With him is the fountain of life, and in his light we shall see light. Like Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15:34, he said to them, he said, awake to righteousness and sin not. See, for some of you have not the knowledge of God. It's my brothers and sisters, this thing I'm sharing with you is very serious. Surprises are waiting for people when they stand before God in eternity and they discover that this God is very different from the one that they were told about. So you cannot afford that. You will need to grow. May the pursuit of God for who he is, the pursuit of this almighty, omnipotent creator of heaven and earth, to know him, to be known by him, or to walk with him, may that become the cry of your heart in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we pursue God, we are going to find him because God wants us to find him. May God put this hunger for him in our hearts. In a generation where people are looking for many, many things, may we be people that are seeking God. And as we do, the people that do know their God, they, not the people that do go to church, not the people that have a title, not even the people that do sing in the choir, the people that do know, not the people that do have, the people that do know their God. The Bible says they, not everybody, they shall be strong in the seasons of life, in the face of crisis, they shall be strong and they shall do exploits. This will be your life testimony as you continue in this school of divine revelation in the name of Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, put a hunger in our spirits to know you. Put a hunger in our hearts to walk with you. Put a hunger like never before in our hearts. Oh God, Father, draw our hearts away from the pursuit of vanities and become the focus of our hearts. In the name of Jesus Christ, take away the veil and reveal yourself to us, Lord, as you are, that we may worship you as we ought. In the name of Jesus Christ. Thank you, blessed Father. In Jesus' name we have prayed. Amen and amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. Stay with this study. It is life-changing. And you are going to see how God is going to reveal himself to you as we study together. And I want to encourage you, check out the scriptures that we use for these studies and meditate on them, because as you do, you will get increasing revelations of our gracious God. The Lord bless you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Heaven, Lord of the land and Lord of the sea.